you for coming out again and spending some time on the Sunday afternoon with us, and it shows your interest in spiritual things, and I appreciate the support of the preaching that's being done here. I want to thank so many of you for your comments afterwards this morning. Really enjoyed getting to know you, and for those that I didn't get to speak to, hopefully I'll speak to you this afternoon. But it's so encouraging to see people who are excited about God's Word and very interested in the things that God's Word has to say. Certainly also want to extend my thanks and appreciation to the Littles, who opened up their home to several of us this afternoon and just put on a great spread. A fantastic meal. I appreciate that. And even better than the food was the opportunity for brothers and sisters to just spend time with one another and to talk and edify and encourage one another. And I encourage you to keep doing that. At the Oak Mountain congregation, as Caroline Gray knows very well, we have been studying the concept of stewardship. And it's been something that has been on my mind. And I'm not quite sure that up to this point in time of the study that I've fully understood and fully appreciated that concept in the life of a Christian. And I want to present some things about that idea of being a steward. In fact, the title of the sermon is, Are You a Faithful Steward of God? Are you a faithful steward of God? And one of the things before we get into the sermon that I want to bring out is that I find it very interesting, and I think Blake and I were talking about this at lunch today, that if you think about the Bible could just as easily have been a series of commands. Don't do this, do this, don't wear that, wear this. And yet, have you found so many times that God goes beyond just telling us this is how you ought to walk, and this is how you ought to live, and this is how you ought to talk, but he goes to talking about how we ought to think about ourselves, how we should see ourselves, how we define ourselves, how do we view ourselves? How many passages have we seen that talk about us and our relationship to God as slaves of God? How many times have we seen references to us as servants of God? How many times have we seen references to soldiers of Christ? How many times have we seen reference to ambassadors for Christ? And all of those are ways of thinking about us in terms of our relationship to God and our relationship to our fellow man that must be important. Why do I say that? Because God wouldn't put it in His Word if it's not important. And so it is important. If we want to do the things that God says are necessary to please Him, we need to think about ourselves the way God says we ought to think about ourselves. And this is one of those. God says over and over again, folks, we are stewards. And we need to think about ourselves that way. But before we go any further, let's talk about what is a steward. Somebody say, well, what does it mean to be a steward? Well, a steward is one who manages the possessions of another for the owner's benefit. He manages the possessions of another. It's not his possessions, not his stuff. It's somebody else's stuff, and he's managing that stuff for the benefit of the one who actually owns it. One of the greatest examples of a steward in the Bible would be Joseph. So turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39, and we'll look at verses 1 through 6 to try to bring out this concept of what it means to be a steward. Genesis chapter 39, verses 1 through 6. Genesis 39, verses 1 through 6. Now we know Joseph has been betrayed by his brothers and sold into slavery. And now we pick up the story in Genesis 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house. And all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now I want to jump down to verses 8 and 9. And this is the discussion between Joseph and Potiphar's wife when Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him. And he makes this point in verse 8. And he refuses to do that. Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house. And he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. And of course, he goes on to raise the question, how can you do this wickedness and sin against God? But the thing we want to focus on here, here's a great example of stewardship. Here is Joseph, one who manages the possessions of another, Potiphar's, for the benefit of the owner, Potiphar. You see that? And he did such a great job at it that Potiphar had trust, complete trust in him, more trust than we see normally in this kind of relationship. He says he didn't even know what he had except for his bread. You think about that. Here's this Hebrew slave that Potiphar has so much trust and confidence in that he doesn't keep track of anything in his house except for the bread he's eating. And Joseph goes on to say, when he's talking to Potiphar's wife and trying to rebuke her for trying to seduce him, he says, look, he hasn't kept anything in this house back from me except for you, because you're his wife. So Joseph had complete control over everything in Potiphar's house. Why? Because he was a faithful steward. He was a wise steward. He used the possessions of Potiphar to Potiphar's benefit. He wasn't siphoning some funds on the side. He wasn't embezzling. He wasn't managing it for his own purpose. He wasn't selfishly saying, well, now I'm going to enrich myself. No, all of this was done as a steward for the benefit of Potiphar. So I want you to remember that. One who manages the possessions of another for the benefit of the owner. Now turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. And we're going to see the opposite of that. There's good stewardship. We just saw that. But there's also bad stewardship, unfaithful stewardship. Luke chapter 16, and we'll begin in verse 1. Luke chapter 16 began in verse 1. This is Jesus talking. He also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. And if you go on to read, he's very shrewd here, this unjust, as the Bible says in Luke 16:8, this unjust steward. He begins going around and making provisions for himself by writing down the debts of his master so that these people are indebted to him when he gets kicked out of his stewardship, he'll have somewhere to land. But what I want to focus on is the fact that he is called by the Bible in verse 8 an unjust steward. Why is that? On 16:1 it says that he was wasting his master's goods. Now again, what's a steward? One who manages his possessions for the benefit of another. It's not his possessions, somebody else's. So the problem here was this guy was managing the possessions, but he wasn't doing it wisely. He wasn't doing it faithfully. He wasn't doing it for the benefit of the master. And in fact, what does the master say? I hear these accusations. You're wasting my goods. You've got to give what? An account. That's another thing that comes with stewardship. If we're managing the possessions of another, there's going to come a time when the person who owns those things is going to say, it's time to give an account for the things that I entrusted to you. And so there's going to be a day of reckoning. There's going to be a day of accounting. And that's what it means to be a steward. You need to be a faithful steward. Be like Joseph. Don't be like the unjust steward. Don't be an unfaithful steward. In fact, Paul says, look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. Paul talks about the idea of faithful stewardship. Now, this particular application talks about the gospel itself. But the idea is that we must be faithful stewards. And certainly that applies to any way in which we are stewards of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. 1 Corinthians 4. 1 through 2. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Listen to verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. That is the highest calling for a steward. That's our aim. That's what we're trying to be. We want nothing more than for the master to come back to us and say, you know what? You have been a faithful steward. You've been a steward like what we see in Genesis 39 and Joseph. And we don't want to be like the unjust steward in Luke 16. So we are stewards. Now somebody say, well, how? How are we stewards? In what sense are we stewards? And if we're stewards, you keep telling me that it's one who manages the possessions of another for the benefit of the owner. Who's the other? Who's the owner for whom we're managing all these things? Well, let's see if we can answer that question. Let me ask this first point in the lesson. Are we faithful stewards of our possessions? Are we faithful stewards of our possessions? And maybe somebody says, no, whoa, wait a minute. That doesn't make any sense. If they're my possessions, I was the one who earned that money. I went out to the workplace, put a lot of time And that's, you just talked about wages, compensation for my work, and then I use that compensation and I bought things. I buy cars, or I buy houses, or I buy televisions, or I buy fishing boats. I bought that. That is mine. So how in the world can you suggest that we're stewards of the possessions that I bought? Well, let's examine that a little bit. Are those things really yours? Is that house really yours? Is that car really yours? It's just yours. You own it. You have it. Look over at Psalm 50, 10 through 12. Psalm 50, 10 through 12. What does the Lord say about stewardship there? Psalm chapter 50, or Psalm 50, 10 through 12. Psalm 50, 10 through 12. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine and all its fullness. So who owns this world? Who has all the fullness? It's God. God owns everything. Do we realize that? All the natural resources, that all we do is we just take them and put them in a different form. They look a little bit different. But all the raw materials for that, God says, that's mine. Everything in the earth is mine. The animals are mine. I own it all. And so do we really own anything? No, folks. We're just leasing. We're just renting for a while. And that's the first thing we need to disabuse ourselves. We have this notion of, it's mine. I own it. No, you don't. It's God's. And we're just stewards. We're managing these possessions for the benefit of another. We don't own this stuff. This is God's stuff. Somebody says, I'm not convinced. I went out there and I worked hard. That's mine. You're not giving me credit. Well, let's look over in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 18. And let's see where credit is due. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 18. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 18. Here's some admonition to the children of Israel right before they go into the promised land. Deuteronomy 8, 11 through 18. Let's see where credit is due for the things that we supposedly earn with our labor. Deuteronomy 8, 11 through 18. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold multiply, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart's lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, now listen, this does sound familiar. My power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And then the Lord responds, verse 18, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is to this day. Is it a fair point to say, I worked hard for this? I studied years for this. I put in all that time, all those late nights. This is mine. And God says, let me remind you something. I gave you the power and the ability to get wealth. He's telling these people, don't you get over there in the promised land and get all puffed up and look what I've done with my hands, what we've accomplished. He said, I gave you the power to do that. You couldn't even do that but for me. And we read this morning, did we not, from Acts chapter 17? That Paul was telling the Athenians that God is the one in whom we live and breathe and have our being. And he's also the one who gives life and breath and all things to us all. So think about that. If God gives us the life that we have, if God gives us breath, if he gives us the ability to work, if he gives us the power to get wealth, is that wealth ours? Of course not. The whole world is God's and the fullness thereof. And so literally the possessions that God has blessed us with, these are things on loan. And they need to be used for the benefit, not of me, but the benefit of our master, the true owner. That's a different way of looking at things, isn't it? It put a different spin on how I spend my money. It's a different spin on how I use my possessions. Because all of a sudden now, if I'm a steward and these things that I have are not mine, they're God's, then what's a steward going to have to do one day? He's going to have to give account. And so one day we're going to give account for how we spent our money and how we spent our possessions. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. I can't say that I always think about it this way, but this is what the Bible teaches. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer. But rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Well, wait a minute. Okay, I know you're not supposed to steal, and I know that you're supposed to work. You're supposed to work to provide for yourself. Paul said that if a man will not work, let him not eat. I also know that I need to work in order to provide for my family. In 1 Timothy 5, if a man does not provide for his family, he's worse than an infidel. And I understand that. But this business of I have to work in order to have something to give to those who are in need, yeah, it's exactly what the Bible says. Do we think about that? When we work, one of the purposes for us to work is to have something to give to those who are in need. So if we're not giving to those who are in need, what are we not doing? We're not fulfilling one of the purposes of work. That's a God-given purpose. And remember, it's God's stuff in the first place. God gave us the ability to go out and make a living. And he says, okay, with that ability to make a living that I've given to you, one of the purposes of that ability is that you earn enough money to be able to give to folks who have less than you do. And if you don't do that, you are wasting the ability that God gave it. And that's you're going to be held account for that. So let's think about that. If we were to put up, you know, your checkbook or your statement, we were just to go down line by line. How much of the money in your household is going to help other folks? And if it's nothing, is that acceptable in God's eyes? It's not. We have got to help other people. We've got to use these possessions because they're not ours. They're God's. God's blessed us with this, and we've got to use it for the benefit of others. In fact, what does Galatians 6:10 say? Turn over there. And I know Galatians 6:10 is not limited to money, but it certainly would include this. Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And so we have an individual responsibility. We're not talking about churches because the Bible's not talking about churches here. We have an individual responsibility to help all people, especially those of the household of faith. That's stewardship, folks. And again, like I said, the doing good goes far beyond just money, but don't ignore that because that's a part of it. In fact, we know in 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. Turn over there. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. I'm going to put this phone out here so I can try to remember my time. I tell you, that's a challenge for me, so y'all bear with me. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. He says that we are to love in deed and in truth. And he challenges us. He says, look, if you have this world's goods, stewardship, you have this world's goods. Where did it come from? God blessed you with it. If God has so blessed you, and you know that there's a brother in Christ who is struggling, who has a need, but you do not take up your things and try to help that person, he asks this question, how does the love of God abide in your heart? And it's a rhetorical question. It doesn't. And folks, I don't know about you, but I don't want to go to judgment day not having the love of God in my heart. We've got to be good stewards, and part of good stewardship is to help others. We're not here, think about how selfish it is for us to spend all of our time and all of our money and just enriching ourselves. We just want to make ourselves happy. We just want to have a lot of fun. Now, I understand that Ecclesiastes says that we're to enjoy the fruit of our labor, but there are some other responsibilities as well. And this is one of those, that we have to use our financial goods to help others. In this case, we're talking about helping a brother in Christ. And so let's remember that the things that we have, the possessions, these are to be used for the benefit. I was talking to a brother in Christ, and he was telling me what he does is he literally has an account in which he sets aside money from every check. So that when somebody comes to him and needs something, he has something to provide. Doesn't it make some sense? To have money set aside. Not just like so many of us, we just spend money willy-nilly on what we want, what we want to do, where we want to go, our vacations, and then somebody comes up and has a need, and we're like, well, I don't have anything. Sorry, I wish I could. Money's already spent. No, this brother's like, I am preparing myself to be in a position to help other people so that I never have to turn somebody away because I don't have any money. And I understand some needs may outstrip what you have. I understand that. But I like the point. The brother's prepared to give. And this same brother, I was talking to him one time, and he was telling me that something had come up where the brother in Christ needed some help. And he said, I'll be honest with you, my first instinct was to get on the phone and to call the elders of the congregation and see if they could help the brother. And he said, then I thought about it. I said, wait a minute. 1 John 3, this brother needs some help. I got the means to do it. I don't need to bother the elders with this. I can take care of this myself. That's exactly right. Have the idea that this is an individual responsibility. And again, we're not saying that there aren't times and places where the congregation from its funds will give to believing saints who are in need. But so many times, maybe we are abdicating our responsibility because we don't want to deal with it. We want to kick it off to somebody else. That's an individual responsibility. Go back to 1 John 3. That's an individual. And if we have this world's goods and somebody's in need, we better be helping. I understand. Somebody, well, Kevin, that's just too harsh. That's too difficult. Times are rough, and I got all these bills. What did we talk about earlier today? Macedonian Christians were poor, and yet they gave beyond their ability. There's no excuses for not giving. And you know, in my lifetime, I have seen poor people, I mean literally poor people, go above and beyond the call of duty to help when really somebody ought to have been helping them. Why do they do that? Because they had that same attitude. They understand what this. They understand they're stewards. They understand that they're going to have to give account to their master. They understand that God gives us these things. And to be a faithful steward, you've got to trust God, don't you? You got to trust that God will take care of you. Instead of building out, we're going to build up this nest egg that we're just, I'd love to give to you, but I got to do this. No, we're going to trust God. And again, I'm not saying somebody, oh, Kevin says you can't lay aside for retirement. You can't have a 401k. No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that we have to help people. We have to be careful that we're good stewards of our possessions. Look over in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. We certainly don't want to fall into this category. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Are you being a faithful steward with your possessions? Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. The Bible says this. Then one from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother, divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge and arbitrator over you? And he said to them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my goods and my crops. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. God said to him, Fool, this night your soul be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. You see that? The fool says, I've got all this stuff. I got so much stuff that I'm just running out of place to put it. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to tear it down. I'll build greater and I'll have even more stuff. And boy, am I set for life. You know, I've got an American dream. I'm going to have a great life. I got it easy. I paid my dues. Now I'm going to just enjoy the fruits of that. And God says, tonight, you fool, your soul is going to be required of you. All that stuff you spent all that time accumulating and storing up and thinking about and trusting in, all that stuff is gone. It's going to somebody else. You can't take it where you're going. Notice stewardship. That was a poor steward. Instead of being rich towards God, he said, this is the person who is bankrupt. He's just spending on himself. Notice what Jesus said again, the very last verse. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. What's he talking about? Good stewardship. Using that money for the benefit of others. Let me give you a second point. Are you being a faithful steward in the use of your time? Are you being a faithful steward in the use of your time? And maybe this is one that challenges us more than money. We were talking about in our stewardship class. You know, for most of us who are able-bodied, if I take a hit in the money department, I spend a lot of money on something. What can I do? I can always go back out, work, gain some more money. Can you do that with time? Nope. We got a finite amount of time. None of us knows how much we have. But one thing's for sure, after today, you have less of it. So that's a precious resource. And a lot of us might be willing to part with some money, but not part with our time. Some of us are selfish with our time. And yet the Bible warns us about how we are to use the time. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 16. Turn over there. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 16. The Bible says this, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Because the days are evil, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Have you ever wasted time? I waste time. I've wasted time. Have you ever thought about where does that time come from? It comes from God. God has given us all a certain amount of time. Again, we don't know how much it is. But God is the one, and He wants us to use that time for whose benefit? My benefit. Whatever I want to do. It's my time. I do with what I will. No. We're stewards. I'm managing God's time that He's given to me for His benefit. What does God want me to do with that time? Do we think about our time that way? Would that change how we spend our evenings on a weekday? Would that change how we spend our Saturdays? Well, come on, Kevin. I done worked all week, and that's just one day. I've got to go to church twice on Sunday. That day is gone, and I work Monday through Friday. Saturday is my last day. Surely I can have that. Well, instead of spending it selfishly on yourself, what about spending some time having a Bible study? What about spending some time encouraging some of the brethren in your congregation who are shut in? Some of the folks that may be in a nursing home or assisted living? What about trying to tend to the people who just had a surgery and maybe can't get around and can't do the things around the home like they used to? What about mowing the lawn for them or fixing a meal for them? Or what about addressing a problem between a couple of brothers and try to mediate a dispute? Or what about studying the Bible yourself? What about spending time in prayer and meditation? There are all kinds of things that we need to be doing. How are we using our time? Are we redeeming the time? Or are we wasting time? We waste a lot of time in this country. We waste a lot of time, and I'm embarrassed sometimes at how I spend my time. We need to be stewards of that time. Understand that God has given us this precious possession. Look at James 4, 13 through 17. James 4, 13 through 17. There's just so little of that time. How can we dare waste it? James 4, 13 through 17, the Bible says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit." Listen to verse 14. "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Do we realize how short life is? He says it's like a vapor. You ever seen, maybe you got a pot of water boiling, it gets really hot and those vapors, and you see it for a second, boom, it's gone like that. He says that's our lives. Boom, just like in the face of eternity, it's nothing. Time goes so fast. How are we using that time? Do we realize what a precious commodity that is? And it's something that we use for the benefit of God. Let's quit wasting time. Let's quit using time for just all kinds of material pursuits and use it to the glorification of God. What does God say? The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. There are a lot of souls out there that need help. And guess what? Every single one of us has a responsibility to do the teaching. It's not just Brother Moore's responsibility. It's not just the deacon's responsibility. It's every individual Christian's responsibility. Everyone needs to be out there sharing the gospel. And there are too many people dying without Jesus for us to be sitting around wasting time. Now again, I understand that you can rest some. Jesus, we even read this morning that Jesus told his disciples in Mark 6 to come aside to a deserted place and rest for a while. So I'm not saying there's not time for rest and recreation, but let me suggest we spend way too much time on rest and recreation and not enough time on doing the work of the Lord. And if we do that, are we being faithful stewards of our time? Let me give you one more and the lesson will be yours. Are we being faithful stewards of our bodies? Wait a minute, Kevin. I'll go with you on the possessions and I'll go with you on the time, but this is my body and I can do with it what I want to do with it. You ever heard that? Oh, a lot of people believe that. This is my body. I can do whatever I want to. Let me challenge that. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20. The question on the table, is that body of yours yours? 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20. The Bible has something to say about that. God says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Now listen to this. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Do we realize that? That these bodies belong not to me, they belong to God. They are on loan. And when something's on loan, you better be careful how you use it. I remember being one time, I think it was out in Beaumont, Texas, and I was preaching out there and stayed with an elderly couple. And transportation is always an interesting thing when you stay somewhere. Some people want to chauffeur you around everywhere, which is great. Some people want to get you a car. Some people want to let you borrow a car. So this particular couple, they just insisted that I borrow their car. And so I did that. But I have to tell you, I was so nervous at driving that thing. You know, and I don't count myself a bad driver, but it's just something else. When you're driving somebody else's car, you're real careful how you drive, aren't you? Because you know you got to return that in the same condition that it was given to you in. But what about these bodies? These bodies are on loan. And we got to return them back to God. And we better not be using these bodies for things that God doesn't want us to do. And we sure enough better be using the bodies for things that God demands that we do. God owns these bodies. And so on the basis of that here, he says, here's an application, flee sexual immorality. Why? Because that is not holy, that is not pure, that's not clean, that's not sanctified. And by the way, that's my body, and I haven't authorized you to use your body that way. Notice that. I think we were talking earlier, what a powerful message that is to young people. That these bodies of yours are not made for you to just indulge in whatever pleasure you want to. This is God's body given to you. And it needs to be used and for purposes that are fitting of God. It needs to be used for His design, not your selfish plans. Because after all, He's the one that gave us life, breath, and everything. He gave us everything, so we owe Him everything. Well, that's not fair. That's too far. That's too demanding. That's zealotry. That is too extreme. Nothing is too extreme to the God who gives us everything that we have. Think about that. You wouldn't even be here but for God. And you're going to have the nerve to say, that's too much. Nothing's too much. We start thinking that way. And we're all human. We all fail sometimes. Sometimes we have to have these pity parties. Oh, that's too much. That's too difficult. No, it's not. We are made to serve. In fact, I heard a sister say that once before. She said, you know, Kevin, we are saved to serve. That's right. We are saved. We've been saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. Not to sit around and have fun and enjoy it and go on easy street. We are saved to serve. It's not our life, not our time. Paul says, hey, I'm crucified, I'm gone. It's Christ living in me. Is that the way we're living? Are we being faithful stewards of our bodies? I see that our time is up. There's so much more to be said, but we'll put it aside for the time. But think about that, this idea of stewardship, because it revolutionizes your whole way of thinking about your life. That we're stewards in so many different ways, and we've just kind of touched the tip of the iceberg. That these things are not ours. And it's challenged me about how I spend my money and how I spend my time and how I use this body. We can't just say, as the world does, well, man, you deserve that. Do what you want to. Have fun. No, I'm here to serve. I'm here. I've got to manage this stuff. Because you know what? My Bible tells me there's coming a day when all of us are going to give account for the way that we use our possessions and the way that we use our time and the way that we use our bodies. You know what day that is? It's called Judgment Day. And Jesus is going to make sure that we have been faithful. And if we have not been faithful, then we're going to pay the penalty of being an unjust steward. Thank you for your time, for your attention.